And I have never taught this psalm before, but it's a very interesting psalm. I was trying to think of something as the elders chose our theme toward the end of last year for this year of sowing and growing the seed, to try to think of something as they assigned me this quarter on Sunday morning. They just kind of said, you know, you pick the title, you pick what you want to teach, and you know, whatever you want to do is fine with us. So we have talked in past years. I've even, I think, taught some classes. Certainly we've addressed in lessons evangelism, and that's always good for us to study that. But I thought this year, maybe it's kind of relating to our theme, that we would think about the seed, that we would think about the Word of God for a quarter. And there's just a whole lot of good information here in Psalm 119. Before we get into our class discussion this morning, Brother Carey, would you lead our minds in a word of prayer, please?
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, with humble hearts and minds, we come to you, Father, thanking you this day that you blessed us with, another day of life, another opportunity to come to your courts to study your word. We thank you for our church. We thank you for our Savior, who died for this church and died for mankind.
Amen. Okay, as we look at Psalm 119 this quarter, I'm kind of approaching it from the standpoint of what I've titled it, Loving, Learning, and Living the Word of God. And I think that as we go throughout the study of this psalm, there's lots of different ways you could look at this psalm, lots of different perspectives which you could view it from, lots of different titles that you could give Psalm 119 that might all be good. But as we think this year again about sowing the seed within our own lives, sowing the seed within the lives of others, growing that seed, nurturing it, helping it to flourish and thrive, I think that looking at Psalm 119 from this perspective of loving the Word and learning the Word and really living the Word, that's the point, I think, of the whole Bible, is for us to live the Word of God within our lives and to be salt and light in the world. So as we begin this morning, just what I've entitled five fast facts about Psalm 119. We're going to go through these just very quickly. These may or may not be of help to you as we study the psalm. Maybe one or two of them will be, but if you're ever on Jeopardy, and nobody ever seems to know those Bible questions. Everybody knows everything about science and history and technology and all those kinds of things, arts and entertainment. Nobody seems to know the Bible. That says a lot about where our culture is, where our country has come from in times past. Maybe at least this might be of help to you then. Psalm 119 is 176 verses long. So according to verse count, it's the longest psalm by far. What I found just going through the psalm, Psalm 78 is the next largest number of verses with 72. So it's more than double that amount. And so that's why we're spending a whole quarter just looking at one psalm. We don't know really anything, or at least I don't know anything in my studies about who wrote this particular psalm, when it was written, what was the occasion for writing it. Some scholars, in doing some reading on Psalm 119, some background information, think maybe it was David. And you can see, you know, as you just read through the psalm and as we'll study through it this quarter, I think you can see a lot of imagery that David used, a lot of the way that Psalm 119 is written is similar to a lot of psalms that David wrote. Some think that maybe it was written during the time of Ezra the scribe. As you remember, God's people, at least a remnant, had come back from captivity to the city of Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls, to restore proper worship to God. And maybe that is the case. But it doesn't really matter. God's the one who inspired these thoughts. And that is why it's so important, just like any other part of the Scriptures, because it is from the mind of God. Psalm 119, like several other psalms, is what is called an acrostic psalm, an alphabetic acrostic. That doesn't really mean anything to us if you have read the little introductory sheet there. And in some of your Bibles, you may see before each stanza, each eight-verse stanza, that there is a word. Like before the first stanza there, verses 1 through 8, there's Aleph. The second stanza, Beth, and so on. Those are the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so as whoever the original writer of Psalm 119 was, they were taking just that first letter of the Hebrew alphabet and beginning each sentence of that stanza, that first stanza, with that first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Again, that may not mean much to us, you know, but I think to them, it just kind of shows the unity, how the psalm is all tied together. You know, for us, we think of poetry as in our country, in our literature, words that rhyme with each other. That kind of ties all the thought together and helps us even remember that. For them, it was something a little bit different. Psalm 119 is generally grouped with the wisdom psalms. And if you do any reading about the wisdom psalms, you'll find this person, you know, classifies these psalms as wisdom psalms. Somebody else has a different classification. Even exactly what wisdom psalms are and aren't, there are different thoughts about that. But generally speaking, I think the wisdom psalms help us focus on seeing who God is, help us focus on God's work and God's will in the world and in the Word. You might think about Psalm 19, you know, as a classic example of that, that the psalmist talks about the heavens are declaring the glory of God. We can see God's work, we can see God's will being carried out in the physical creation, but then the last part of that psalm, like Psalm 119, is talking to us about the Word of God. But it also takes that wisdom and helps us practically apply it to our lives. And so you think about the book of Proverbs, you know, is a wisdom book. The Psalms are a lot like that. At least some of the Psalms are just very practical day-to-day living. The theme of the psalm is most definitely the Word of God. There are a few verses in this psalm that don't really say anything about the Word of God or the psalmist's connection to the Word, but there are very, very few. And there's a lot of repetition. So that's why I feel confident we can cover 16 verses in one class, because there's going to be things, words, ideas, thoughts that the psalmist just mentions over and over and over again. And we might hit those in an early stanza and then not really think about those that much later on. We might think about something else as the in a later stanza. So just five important facts or information tidbits about Psalm 119. Let's think here just for a moment, just a few quotes in my studies about what others have said about Psalm 119. James Smith, in his book on the wisdom literature and Psalms, made this observation. He said, the theme of the poem is the excellence of the divine law, the excellence of God's law. Melvin Curry, have a booklet, that was put together, I think, after Phil Roberts passed away a number of years ago, that some who were close to him wrote some short essays on some particular psalms, and then just different classifications of psalms. And he said this in the chapter he wrote on the wisdom psalms. He says, the presence of Psalm 119 stands like a massive mountain in Book 5 of the Psalter. The poet's form and structure accent the perfection of Torah, or the perfection of law. And it is, as we talked at the very beginning of our class this morning, Psalm 119 is a massive mountain. I mean, it's 176 verses long. And to just sit down and to try to tackle that can be a very daunting task. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on the Psalms, made this observation about Psalm 119. He says, this giant among the Psalms shows the full flowering of that delight in the law of the Lord, which is described in Psalm 1, and gives its personal witness to the many-sided qualities of Scripture praised in Psalm 19, 7 and following. And so I think Psalm 119 does go back all the way to the very beginning, the beginning of the collection of Psalms. It's kind of interesting, you know, this is very much a side note, not just about the Psalms, but the way that our Bible is put together. But just think about the Psalter, about the collection of Psalms. You know, I believe there is divine providence and guidance behind the fact that the whole collection of Psalms begins with Psalm 1. And talking about there's the two ways you have to choose. And Psalm 119 kind of comes back to that idea again. So let's think about Psalm 119 as loving, learning, and living the Word. I think I had on the question sheet to think about if you have had the opportunity to read this psalm, to kind of look through it a little bit. Did anybody find any words in Psalm 119 that might fit with the idea of loving the Word of God? Luke says yes. Anybody want to mention any of those? Carrie? Okay. All right. I've kind of put those maybe a little bit later with living the Word. I mean, all three of these ideas of loving, learning, and living are tied together. Sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think so. All right. Okay.
He talks about treasure, and he talks about. He also says there in rejoice and treasure and in your heart, keeping those things, like just how much they mean to him.
Okay.
Those words. All right. Talking about.
Yeah, I think so. I do. All right. Kathy, did you have a... Okay. All right, Todd. All right.
is in the scripture, and I will not forget your law. But that those the idea of his word and the love that they have for it.
All right. Those are some good words, and a lot of these again are repetitive. Some that I came up with that y'all mentioned: love, delight, joy, rejoice. Kathy mentioned longing. You know, again, it's such a long psalm. I knew that I would miss some of those. But I just came up with those four words 24 times in Psalm 119 they are mentioned. What about something that words that relate to learning in this psalm? Anybody see any words or thoughts, ideas that relate to that? Meditate. Okay. All right, teach. Remember. Yeah, there are just a lot of those kind of words. Learn, know, understand, teach, insight. What about living? Carrie kind of mentioned some of those. Keeping, seeking. Proclaiming, okay. The idea of walking, you know, that's even in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, you know, about our Christian walk is really talking about our Christian life, about our day-to-day living. 43 times, just those four words, live, keep, do, and walk, I found here in Psalm 119. So you can see, you know, I think, again, this long psalm why I'm approaching it from this standpoint of loving the Word, learning the Word, living the Word. And these all build off of each other. Those three things, are three actions, are not really separate actions, I don't think, that the psalmist did or that we do. As we've kind of already talked about this morning, they're cyclical in nature. They feed off of each other. They're intertwined with each other. As we come to the Word of God and we come hopefully with a love for the Word of God, that's going to compel us to learn more about God's Word. And as we learn more about God's Word, that's going to propel us to live God's Word more. And as we live it more, we're going to love it more. And it's just kind of a self-perpetuating type thing. What about some synonyms for Scripture here? You know, all throughout Psalm 119, the psalmist tells us what Scripture is. I think he uses lots of different terms, again, lots of different words to describe Scripture, maybe to describe it in different ways, to look at Scripture from different vantage points, maybe sometimes to highlight, you know, different aspects of Scripture. And I don't think that he's giving us these different terms or descriptions of Scripture just to say, you know, we've got to focus on this one and then this one and then this one. I think, again, it's kind of a package deal. He's giving us a complete picture of what Scripture is. Did anybody find some different descriptions or different words for Scripture? Anybody want to mention some of those? Okay, ordinances, M.L. Pence. All right. Anyone else? Ken?
A lot uses that word, also precept.
Okay.
Your precepts.
All right. Anyone else? What? Commandments? Statutes?
Testimonies?
Okay. All right. I'm sure I have missed some of these too. But yeah, I mean, there's just a lot of different ways that he looks at Scripture. I think I've got 9 or 10 here that we'll just go through really quickly. Law, that's the idea of a teaching, a direction, a law, a revelation even. It can sometimes be referring to maybe a single command that God has given in Scripture. Sometimes it can be talking, as I think a lot in Psalm 119, just about the whole law, the whole Word of God, you know, the whole of Scripture. Testimonies. Anybody know what this word might have in mind? I mean, these are words that just don't appear in Psalm 119. They really appear all throughout, you know, the Old Testament. And sometimes I think in the past I've just read through those Scriptures and thought, well, yeah, that's just talking about God's Word. It's another way to describe it. But it's trying to really emphasize, you know, one point of God's Word, one point of God's law. What would testimonies be talking to us about? Anybody know? James?
Maybe from the time of the patriarchs, of them giving their testimonies of things that they experienced and had been passed down, because the Word was passed down through the Word of other individuals, their testimonies of what had happened.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, it goes to, you know, if you just think about the word testimony, it goes to the idea of witness, that here we have in Scripture, you know, the reliable true witness. You know, this is from the mind of God as He is inspiring men, of course, to write these thoughts. If you look at verse 24 here in Psalm 119, he uses that term. He says, "Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors." That God's Word is that which gives us guidance in life, he's telling us. And we can call on the Word of God. It is a true, reliable witness of God Himself. And I think we see that here in Psalm 119. Somebody mentioned the word precepts. This is the idea of maybe specific instructions of God. This word even calls our attention to the importance of us paying attention to the details of God's Word. Not just looking at God's Word as a whole, but also paying attention to the details. And maybe sometimes we miss that. Maybe those Israelites of old, if you think about, you know, the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers especially, and how detailed, how precise, many of those orders, many of those commandments from God were. They needed to pay attention to those things. And we need to pay attention to even the little details of God's Word too. Statutes is really emphasizing the permanence of Scripture, the binding force of Scripture, the eternal nature of God's law. God's law cannot be changed. Just like we speak of that, you know, in terminology today of our laws, we speak of our statutes, a U.S. statute or a Kentucky statute, something that's usually been written down. And it's, you know, it's not permanent like God's statutes are. But unless someone in government rescinds that, the Congress or the Assembly, then it's going to be on the books. Commandments, highlight, as we talked about last quarter in David's class, God's inherent His inherent authority to order or command us to live in a certain way, to do certain things. Ordinances, in some translations, what I'm reading from the New American Standard, sometimes translates that word judgments. So maybe this is kind of stressing Scripture as a standard for our lives, as a standard for, you know, our relationships with one another, how we are to treat one another, how we are to interact with one another and get along with one another. Somebody, I think Duke, mentioned the word ways, maybe highlighting God's divine path for life, that they're, you know, His ways are the right ways for us to live. Word in this psalm, just a very general term for God's truth, you know, in whatever form that we might want to think of it. And then also the word promise is translated in many versions as word throughout the psalm. But this calls attention, maybe as you think about promise, to God's faithfulness. That as we have the Word of God, He is faithful to keep His Word. Whether we think of that as a specific promise that He's made or anything that He said to us, He is faithful to keep His Word. So as you look at these and maybe some other descriptions or synonyms of Scripture, you know, they're all telling us how important Scripture is. They're all, as we're going to look at here in just a moment, telling us what Scripture can do for us in our life if we follow Scripture, if we love the Word of God, if we're really trying to learn it, if we are trying to live it within our lives. These are the things that Scripture can do for us. Anybody see any other descriptions that maybe we've left out here? Brother Duke?
Mm-hmm. Verse 72, law of your mouth. Verse 132, your custom. And verse 149, your justice.
All right. I mean, I think the list is almost endless, really. But I think those are some great descriptions of the Word of God. Let's think about then some attributes of Scripture. And again, maybe some of these kind of overlap a little bit. Just some qualities that the psalmist specifically assigns to Scripture. Anybody find some of those? A lamp. All right. Like a what? All right, sweet. Nobody wants to talk? All right. I'm just giving y'all a chance, you know, look at some of these. Again, this isn't an exhaustive list. Todd mentioned that the word is righteous there in verse 7. The psalmist says, I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. It is rich in verse 14. He says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Also in verse 72, what Duke mentioned, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. It's wonderful. I think Todd mentioned that one, verse 18. The psalmist says, open my eyes. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. It is good, verse 39. He says, turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Verse 86, it is faithful. He says there, all your commandments are faithful. Somebody, was it Todd or someone else, maybe Bruce mentioned there from verse 103 that his word is sweet. He says, how sweet are your words to my taste? Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. His word is upright. In verse 137, he says, righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Verse 140, it's pure. He just says very plainly, your word is very pure. It is truth. I mean, that ought to be an obvious one to us. But he does mention it a couple of times there. Verse 142, he says, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. In verse 160, the sum of your word is truth. So we know a lot of these attributes of Scripture, but again, as we are trying to sow and grow the seed in the world out there today, most people in our culture today, they're just ignorant of the Word of God. So we need to know these things about God's Word. And then finally, from verses 144 and 160, he says to us that your testimonies are righteous forever. Every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. The Word of God is eternal. And that, of course, is a point that's made elsewhere in Scripture, that heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God abides forever. So the attributes of Scripture really, I think, are as numerous, they are as varied as the author of Scripture. And I want you to see that connection as we go through studying Psalm 119, because there is a connection the psalmist makes here between the Word of God and God Himself. God is the author of all of this. He is the one who spoke all of this. So certainly that is important, that as we love the Word and as we learn more about the Word and as we live in our life, that it is drawing us closer to God and helping us learn about Him. Anybody have a comment? Brother Duke? That's okay. Okay.
It gives 165. It gives great peace.
Mm-hmm.
His word does, and that, right. You can't. You know, that's worth. That's priceless. Mm-hmm.
Definitely is. I put that in. I think the benefits, but you know, all of these things, attributes, benefits, descriptions. Kind of all tie together. So it's kind of thinking about that. Anybody see some, want to mention some benefits that Scripture gives us? What does Scripture do for us? What? Okay, gives us hope. It helps us. Revives us. That's mentioned several times. And it seems like the psalmist, at least at some point, I don't know if he's going through this right now in his life, but you know, maybe this is why, at least one reason why some people would think that perhaps David is the author of Psalm 119, because he does kind of come back to that idea of suffering and the idea of his circumstances are causing him to wither away, and yet he's still trusting in God. He's still trusting in God's Word. He's still clinging to God's Word. It's that Word of God that resuscitates him, that revives him, that energizes him. Salvation, okay. All right, brings the light to us, Carrie. All right, so it instructs us, you know, teaches us, delivers us. All right, yeah, Jake. All right, strengthens us. All right, not ashamed. I mean, we're so, I think, you know, we're all good Bible students. We're all so familiar with the Word of God. The reason why I'm taking time to do this is because we can just, I think we can maybe take God's Word for granted sometimes. And we don't, we're not thinking about, look at all of the wonders and the beauties of God's Word. Look at all of the benefits, the blessings that it brings to my life if I obey it, if I live it. Duke. Mm-hmm. All right. Definitely. Anyone else? Kathy?
Another one that he comes back to several times is the idea of safety.
Mm-hmm. All right. Yeah, I think all of those, Carrie.
I think, you know, the one benefit is definitely having the capability to know. The one thing I think we keep emphasizing is not only know, but meditate.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's a good observation. So again, just some of these that I've noticed, many that you all have mentioned. It gives delight and it brings joy. It counsels what we looked at there from verse 24. It revives. It teaches us, but also gives us understanding. If you go back to verses 26 and 27, the psalmist says, I have told of my ways and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts so I will meditate on your wonders. Also, in connection with that from verse 104, he says, from your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Going along with that here a little bit later, talking about imparting wisdom to us, Jake mentioned that it strengthens, it produces love for us, love for God, love for His Word. In verses 47 and 48, he said, I shall delight in your commandments which I love, and I shall lift up my hands to your commandments which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Bruce mentioned that it gives hope to us. It comforts us, verse 52. I have remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. Again, the psalmist, maybe he's going through a difficult time in his life as David or the other psalmists did, just like we do. And in those times of life, it not only revives us, but when we need someone to comfort us, we may not have someone physically right there to comfort us. We may not have a brother or sister in Christ to comfort us, but we can go to the Word of God. And we can find comfort in that time of life. It imparts divine wisdom and insight to us. There in verses 98 and 99, the psalmist says, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I remember when I first began preaching, and you know, my knowledge of the Word of God probably was very, very shallow. But I can remember, you know, traveling around different places. I did a couple of training programs and people just, you know, making comments to me about, well, you're so young. How do you just get up there and speak like someone 20 or 30 years older? And, you know, I was thinking, it's not really me, hopefully. Hopefully I'm just speaking the Word of God. Hopefully I'm imparting God's wisdom to people. But it does make us wiser. Whatever age we are, whatever station we are in life, whatever our circumstances are, if we teach the Word of God to other people, and especially if we live the Word of God, we are going to be wise beyond our years. We're going to have insight into spiritual truth that most of the world just doesn't have a clue about. And even some Christians may not have much clue about as well. Duke mentioned that this produces fear, verse 120. It produces reverence, verse 38. It produces awe, verse 161. It brings about peace in our life that Duke mentioned, verse 165. Someone mentioned that it brings deliverance to us. So Scripture's benefits and Scripture's blessings, really, just like the attributes of Scripture, they're too numerous for us to even count. But the whole point, or one point I want you to see in all of this is, again, if we are not really loving the Word like we should, if we are not really learning God's Word as we should, if we're not making an honest attempt to live God's Word in our life as we should, look at all the blessings, the benefits that we're missing out on. It's so easy. I know Eddie's mentioned this before. Maybe some others have mentioned it too in other classes or in sermons, that when we have difficulties in life, and not just in the difficulties, but we think about it usually at those points in life, when we're struggling with something, when you know, we're having a hard time as parents raising our children, when we're having problems in our marriage, when there are problems maybe in a local congregation, when we're having trouble on the job, whatever part of life we want to look at, you know, sometimes we as Christians just follow the world and we say, well, we'll go down here to the bookstore. We'll go to a Christian bookstore, a religious bookstore, and we'll look at all the books they have in the section on depression or discouragement or anxiety. And I'm not saying that maybe some of those books can't practicalize the Word of God for us or help us along, but do we ever think about going to the Word of God? Do we think, you know, it's my counselor. It can give me wisdom and insight. It can comfort me. It can revive me. It helps me. And I think if we are doing that, I know if we are doing that, that other people who are having problems in their life will look at us, maybe people who aren't Christians, and they'll say, wow, you know, how did you get past that? How did you deal with that problem? And we can tell them that that gives us an opportunity to sow the seed in them to say, you know, did you know the Word of God can comfort you? That it can help you? That it can strengthen you? I think it's so beneficial, not only for our own individual lives, but as we interact with people who aren't Christians. Any other benefits anybody wants to mention here? Duke doesn't have any more to mention? We've got about 5 minutes. I thought maybe we might close a little bit early. Go ahead. Gives us light. I think somebody mentioned that already this morning. Let's close this morning by singing. Todd's going to do a class.